Now I'd like to turn with you to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, please. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and I want us to read in chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I want us to look at some of the verses that we have read together this evening. But first of all, I want to point out something that more than likely every child of God in the company will be fully aware of. In this epistle, you will find that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in every chapter. In chapter 1, the coming of the Lord is linked with the conversion of sinners. And because it is linked with the conversion of sinners, you'll remember they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Because it is linked with the conversion of sinners, it is therefore the immediate hope of every child of God. And I want to say to each one in the company this evening that we must not allow anything to come between our hearts and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home to heaven. You know, we can have a knowledge of the coming of the Lord Jesus and yet not allow the imminent return of the Lord Jesus to affect our lives. And we can allow certain things to come between our hearts and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. I do trust that each one in the company this evening believes that the Lord Jesus could come before this meeting is over. When we come to chapter 2, we will find that the coming of the Lord is linked with the compensation of servants. You'll find there that the apostle asks the question, what is our crown and joy and crown of rejoicing. And then in this passage he shows that the Thessalonians themselves is that crown. And in that passage, the coming of the Lord, or the parousia, that's the word that is used, and we must remember that that covers a period of time, that the parousia of the Lord Jesus has in mind there the judgment seat of Christ, where everything will be made manifest. And in chapter 2, because the coming of the Lord Jesus is linked with the compensation of servants, and we're all servants, every child of God, we need to keep the judgment seat of Christ in our minds. When we come to chapter 3, you will find that the coming of the Lord is really linked with the character of saints, really with the development of the qualities of God that should be increasingly developed in our lives now. And as was said in the Bible reading, the second Bible reading today, we are of God. 1 John, the first epistle to John, we are of God, we are out of God, and we have received the life of God. And the life of God always manifests itself in love and in holiness. And that's what you have brought before you there in chapter 3, and it's linked with the character of the saints. I suppose the passage in chapter 4 is the most well-known passage in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as you know, in chapter 4, it is linked with the comfort of sorrowing ones. The comfort of sorrowing ones. And how we need that comfort, and how we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is going to come, is coming, is imminent. And those who have gone before, the dead in Christ will be raised. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But when we come to chapter 5, and really this is what is upon my heart, when we come to chapter 5, it is linked in the verses that we have read together with the consummation of our salvation. The consummation of our salvation. Now, the first 11 verses of this section that we have read together in chapter 5, I want to divide into three sections. I want us to notice that in the first 5 verses, we have the contrast between the sons of the light and the sons of the night. There's an essential contrast that is brought before us in the opening 5 verses. And then verses 6 to 8, we have the character that is suitable to the sons of the light. The character that is suitable to every child of God. The apostle, having made the contrast between the sons of the light and the sons of the night, then goes on to speak of what should characterize the sons of the light. And then when we come to verses 9 to 11, we have the consummation of our salvation. Now let me look at the first five verses quickly. In verse 2, the apostle tells the saints that they knew perfectly that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. Now, he's not speaking of the Lord's coming for his own. He's speaking of the day of the Lord. And that the Thessalonian believers knew that the day of the Lord would come suddenly as a thief in the night. Now these Thessalonian believers were suffering severe persecution. Now that's clear when we read chapter 3. They were suffering severe persecution. And there were some evil teachers who sought to take advantage of this persecution that they were suffering. And they sought to take advantage of this by saying that the day of the Lord had already come, that it was present. And in fact, these evil teachers who were seeking to take advantage of the sufferings of the Thessalonian believers by teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, was present, they sought to substantiate that false, that evil teaching by using at least one letter to which they had forged the signature of the Apostle Paul. Now you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. And that is why the Apostle wrote that second letter. It was to assure them that the day of the Lord was not present. And in that second letter, written to assure these Thessalonian believers that the day of the Lord was not present, had not come, he goes on to teach them that it could not come until the apostasy was fully developed. And that could not take place until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. So in order to assure them that the day of the Lord had not come, that those who were teaching such a thing were evil teachers, he tells them that that day could not come until the apostasy fully developed. And that could not take place until the event of the Lord's coming to the air would take place. And he writes concerning the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. You see, my dear child of God, there are dark days ahead for this world. But before the day of the Lord comes, we are going to be gathered together to Him. And the day of the Lord, when at last it comes, dark and heavy and dreadful with the judgments of God, will come upon the dwellers in the darkness of the night. When gross darkness covers the nations, and when in their deception, according to this particular passage that we have read together, in their gross darkness and in their deception, they will say peace and safety. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. And they will not escape. But you notice in this passage, there's a lovely contrast. And that's really what I want to bring before you in these verses. You notice verses 4 and 5. But ye brethren are not in darkness. What a lovely contrast that is. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the believers. How lovely that is. Ye are all children or sons is the word. Sons of the light. It's character that's in view. And sons of the day. I like that, you know. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. And you'll remember there in Genesis chapter 1, at the very commencement, there in verses 4 and 5, God divided the light from the darkness. You notice that. You know, separation is the oldest truth that we have in the Word of God. God divided the light from the darkness, and He called the separated light day. And this principle is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, dear child of God, God has worked for us. And He's worked for us in order to sever the ties that once made us morally one with the world. We were once of the night. We were once dwellers in the darkness. But God has taken us out of it. And that is no longer true of us. I want this to grip your soul, dear child of God. I want it to grip my soul. We were once of the night. We were once in darkness. We were once morally one with the world, but God has moved. In His grace and in His sovereignty, He has moved. And He has taken us out of the world in that sense. And it's no longer true that we are of the night. It's no longer true that we're in the darkness. He has forever severed those ties. Oh, I wonder, my dear child of God, if we are living in the good of this. God has forever severed those ties, and He has brought us out of it altogether, and He has made us sons of the light. And this is the essential contrast. We're completely different to the world. And that day, the day of the Lord, is not going to overtake us. Because we are sons of the light. And the day of the Lord will never overtake us as a thief in the night. Not one child of God will be upon earth when this day comes. The church will not go through the tribulation. There is no such thing as the partial rapture because of this essential contrast. God has severed the ties that once bound us morally to the world. And He has made us sons of the light and sons of the day. And you remember that He called the separated light day. He has separated us morally forever from the world. We should live in the light of that. But let me go on to verses 6 to 8. Because having shown the essential contrast and having unfolded to these Thessalonian believers that that day will never overtake them, the day of the Lord had not come, was not present, and could not possibly overtake them because they did not belong to the night, to the darkness. They were sons of the day. And making this contrast, the apostle then in these verses brings before them and the Spirit of God before us the character that is suitable to the sons of the light. Now I'm sure that you noticed that in these verses 6 to 8, three times the apostle uses the expression, "let us." I want you to notice verse 6. He says, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And he gives the reason for that in verse 7. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night." This is something that belongs to those who are of the night. "And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." And then in verse 8 we have the third time he uses the expression, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober," and so on. First of all, he says, there in verse 6, "Let us not sleep as do others." Now, the apostle is not thinking of natural sleep, physical sleep. The word that is used here, sleep, is a reference to a moral attitude of carnal indifference to spiritual things. Let us not sleep. We are living in a day of apathy and in a day of indifference. And that spirit of apathy and that spirit of indifference can affect the child of God. The apostle says, "Let us not sleep as do others." It's a reference, sleep, in relation to the child of God, is a reference to the solemn responsibilities of Christian living by the believer. We can be asleep to these responsibilities. The solemn responsibilities of Christian living. It's really It's really a condition of insensibility to divine things, which implies a conformity to the world. This is something that belongs to the sons of the night, an indifference to the things of God, an indifference to eternal realities. Insensibility to divine things. And the apostle is saying that this is not to characterize the sons of the light. This condition is not suitable to the sons of the light. My fellow believer, we need to examine ourselves as to our spiritual condition, as to the fulfillment of those solemn responsibilities of Christian living. We need to examine ourselves as to our attitude to divine things. Are we sensitive to the claims of God? Are we sensitive to the Lordship of Christ? Are we allowing the gracious Spirit of God to develop increasingly in our lives the features of Christ? Are we characterized by love? That important and vital ingredient that we were considering in the Bible reading. Are we allowing the love of God shed abroad in our hearts to freely flow out? Are we allowing the life of God that we have received to be manifested? There are so many things that can come in and mar or blur the manifestation of the life of God that is in us. You see, that life, if it's allowed to be manifested, if we allow the gracious Spirit of God to control our lives and manifest that life, it will always manifest itself in love and in holiness. And that love will be expressed in explicit obedience to the Word of God. And so the apostle is showing the character that's suitable to the sons of the light. They're not to sleep. They're not to sleep. And if when we examine ourselves, we are not as we ought to be, and I know that each one of us cannot say that we are what we should be, what God intends us to be. But what I mean is, if we when we examine ourselves, we find really we are asleep to divine things, to divine claims. We need to awake out of sleep, for Christ is coming. His return is imminent. We should not sleep. It's something that's to be constant, continuous. We need to be vigilant. There are many dangers. There's the world that is so attractive. There's the flesh that wants its way. There's the devil who would undermine. We need to be vigilant. But let me apply it in another way. We need to be vigilant in carrying out the will of God. We need to be watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, my brother, my sister, if day by day you have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before you. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. It may be today. It may be tonight. Watch. Be vigilant. Here's the character that's suitable for the true sons of the day, the sons of the light. We need to be upon our guard. It's very important for us. There are so many insidious things that can creep into our lives. My brother, my sister, in order to be watchful, we need to gird up the loins of our minds. But not only let us watch, let us be sober. Self-control here. That is holding oneself on a tight rein. It's the idea of realizing the seriousness of life and of spiritual things. Now, I don't want the young believers to think that I'm saying that we can't laugh. We need to be long-faced. No, the most joyful person should be the child of God. The idea is to treat life seriously, to treat spiritual things seriously, to appreciate the importance of living for God, appreciating the importance of pleasing God, realizing that now is the opportunity to live for Christ, to stand for divine truth, to bring pleasure to the heart of God, to allow the Spirit to control and develop the features of Christ. I know, brethren and sisters, when we preach the gospel, right? Fully so, we tell sinners that now is the accepted time. God doesn't promise tomorrow. I want to say, younger believers, now is the time to live for God. Now is the time to bring pleasure to God in a world that opposes His word. Now. I'm sure the young people will pardon me. It's so possible for younger believers to say to themselves, well, I want to be something for God, but I have my education before me. I must attain this first of all. This is the opportunity for me to obtain this degree or that degree. Now, I'm not undermining education at all. I wish I had more of it sometimes. But what I'm saying is so possible to go in for these things at the expense of spiritual things. If that's the mind of God for you, and in your living for God, and seeking to please Him, He takes you in that pathway. He will enable you to live for Him. and serve Him in the pathway that He has chosen for you. What I'm trying to say is the character that belongs to the sons of the light is not only watchfulness, but a seriousness about spiritual things, a seriousness about life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You'll pardon a personal reference. Just recently I was looking back. And I wondered, what have I done for Christ? Wondered what features of Christ have been developed in my life. And with sadness one looks back and see we've missed the mark on many an occasion. Life is too short to trifle with. Now is the time to live for God. Now is the time to get to know the mind and will of God from the Word of God. And in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. Now you will notice that the apostle uses the word sober again in verse 8. And the thought of watchfulness and sobriety presents the figure of a soldier on guard. And thus the need of the armor. The armor of faith, love, and hope. You'll find those three together three times in the epistle, by the way. And so in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That is, clothing oneself with a breastplate of faith and love. In our watchfulness, in our sobriety, we need the armor. There's only two pieces mentioned here. The breastplate. Two-sided. Faith and love. Faith that has its roots in the unseen. That lays hold upon eternal realities. It simply means standing firmly upon the truth of God. I believe God. Absolutely vital to be a child of God. As we are on guard, it's absolutely essential to have the breastplate and here's the breastplate of faith. I believe God. Didn't we have that on Friday evening? The Amen, absolutely reliable, unchangeably faithful. But not only faith, it's also love. Not only standing firmly upon the truth of God, I believe God, but also in the enjoyment of His love. I believe God and I am loved of God. Oh, I know, brethren, we ought to be able to say too, I love God. But I believe God is absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely reliable. He's absolutely truthful. I can depend completely and absolutely upon what God has said in His Word. And I am loved of God. You only have to look at Calvary and see that I'm loved of God. Here's the breastplate of faith and love. And these two things assure the believer that he is of the day and of the light, and not of the night, not of the night. Oh, my dear child of God, it's absolutely vital for us to stand firm and to believe God and know that we are loved of God. And know that as the sons of the light and the sons of the day, that we have not been appointed unto wrath. And then for a helmet, the hope of salvation, very quickly. Here it's full salvation that's in view. Full salvation at the rapture that's in view. It's the hope of salvation. Ephesians, the helmet is salvation. But here it's the hope of salvation. Full salvation at the rapture. By this, the Thessalonians would be protected from thinking the day of the Lord had come. That's in its context. That is one's thoughts protected by the expectancy of the Lord's coming. In appreciation that full salvation is imminent. You know, my brother, my sister, it won't be long before we'll know salvation from all that assails us. From the inward impulses of the flesh. From the attractions of the world. From the pressures that surround us, that press in upon us. When we'll know full salvation and these bodies of ours, bodies of humiliation, shall be changed and fashioned like unto the body of His glory. But let me conclude verses 9 to 11. The consummation of our salvation, he says, for, there in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Either the explanation of the hope of our salvation, or it could be a further reason for putting on the armor, the armor. Then he speaks of a consummation, and I take that from verse 10, that we should live together with him. I take that is the consummation of our salvation, that we should live together with him. The sure consummation of our salvation, life with Him. And it's based upon two facts. I love these. I want you to see these two facts. First of all, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren and sisters, the sure consummation of our salvation, that we will live together with Him, is based, first of all, upon the sovereign appointment of God. Appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has in His sovereignty appointed the end for the sons of the light. That's good, isn't it? Because God has appointed the end. We're absolutely sure of it. It's not a human appointment. God, in His sovereignty, has appointed the end for the sons of the light, and that end, that consummation, is sure. It's the sure consummation of life with Christ based upon the sovereignty of God. I want you to notice the second one, that clock says stop. In verse 10. You notice what verse 10 says? Who died for us? Who died for us? That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them. Verse 10 brings before us the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And the sure consummation of life with Him is not only based upon the sovereign appointment of God, it's based upon the infinite value of the death of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. There's nothing more sure than the consummation of our salvation. It's based upon the sovereign appointment of God, who has determined the end for the sons of the light. And it's based upon the infinite value of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. And in light of all this, in verse 11, the apostle writes, wherefore, you're not in darkness, you're sons of the light, and your sons of the day, severed by the working of God forever from the world. And one day your salvation is going to be consummated, and it's sure, it's certain, based upon the sovereign appointment of God and the infinite value of the precious blood of Christ. So that whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with Him. That's no excuse to sleep. In fact, because we are going to live together with Him, and we have the certain and sure consummation of our salvation, that's a powerful lever to be awake, to be alert, to be aware. In light of it all, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also He do. I trust God will bless His word. Our God and our Father, as we bow in Thy holy presence at the close of our time spent together around Thy precious word, we do so with deep gratitude for reminding our hearts of the imminent return of our blessed Lord. We are waiting to hear that shout. We are waiting with longing hearts to see our blessed Saviour. But as we wait, help us to live for Thee. Help us to allow Thy Spirit to develop the features of Thy Son. help us to allow Thy Spirit to control our lives. And grant, O God, that we might not be marked by sleep. Grant, O God, that we might be watchful, that we might be characterized by sobriety as we think of the certainty of the consummation of our salvation. Thou knowest, O God, we have been grateful for all that we have gleaned today. We thank Thee for the privilege of being able to be with Thy people and to glean from the pages of Holy Scripture. But oh, we would ask Thee, O God, that we might not leave and forget all that we have gleaned from the pages of Holy Scripture. Grant, O God, that each one of us, as we leave the place, may allow that love to flow freely and be displayed in all our lives. And grant, O God, that as those who wait for the coming of our Lord, we might be marked by that character that is suitable to those who are the sons of the light. Now part us with Thy blessing. Grant journeying mercies to all who travel. Grant refreshing sleep this evening, that should Thy Son be not come, we might awake on the morrow to live for Thee. And grant help and another day as we gather together, and as Thy servant handles Thy precious word in the final Bible reading, grant him that help that is so necessary, and grant rich blessing in the ministry of the word of God as we come before Thee with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and fragrant name. Amen.
Sang and close in the words of hymn number 313. Number 313, how bright that blessed hope. Jesus will come, let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come. Stand and sing 313.